Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you, all for the furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoice may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Let's pray. Father, we come to thee tonight so thankful to be in your house. Thankful for the people that have gathered here in your name. We ask that you loose the Holy Spirit, given liberty amongst us to touch hearts, to give understanding of your word, to transform lives. Father, I ask for power of the Holy Spirit to preach, for I have no power in myself, but I also ask that you hide me behind the cross of Christ that I be not seen, so that in all things we can glorify you and Jesus tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I always like to start a message with a question. I don't always, but I like to. My question for you tonight is, are you content? I didn't ask you if you're satisfied. I ask if you're content, because there's a big difference between the two. And a good example is this, is a person can finish eating a big meal of Chinese food, especially at one of these buffets where you can go back and just load up time and time again. You eat until you're about ready to burst. And your eyeballs about to pop out of their sockets. In Brazil, we would say that you matou o fome, that you killed your hunger. Well, not only did you kill it, you annihilated it. You're satisfied, but you're not content because you know in 30 minutes you're going to be hungry again. Amen? You can have a big problem, find a solution that eliminates a problem. You can be satisfied, but you're not content because you know sooner or later there's going to be another problem that's going to rise up to take its place. It's very easy in life to be satisfied, but very difficult to be content. Now, the Apostle Paul knew what it was to be content. And in studying the life of Paul, one can learn of all the conflicts and sufferings he experienced in his life. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 33, we find good examples of some of the things he passed through in his ministry. For example, verse 24 says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now, if they used an ordinary whip, that'd be 195 lashes he felt on his back. But the Romans usually weren't that generous. They loved to use a cat or nine tail that had pieces of bone or metal shards that they would dig in and rip your flesh out. So you figure 39 lashes five times with a cat or nine tail, that'd be 1,755 stripes on his back. His back must have been just one giant scar. Well, verse 25 says, thrice was I beaten with rods. Now, that's like with a long piece of cane or a wood rod or whatever. Could have been metal. I don't know. I mean, they still do this punishment in Indonesia. They call it caning. Now, I've got a lady in my church. In fact, you saw her daughter in the presentation. Her mother, Josepha, has a high tolerance for stupidity. Now, I say that because she can put up with a lot of stuff. But her husband goes to a Pentecostal church, a really strange Pentecostal church, and one day he came home bringing a friend from his church with her. And this friend does not like Baptists and knew that Josepha was Baptist. So he started picking on her. As the teens today would say, was dissing her. My day and age, we'd say they were ragging on her. I mean, he was just taking into her. And you know, she kept saying, don't go there. Better drop it now. Please, don't do this. Well, he passed the limit. She went to her kitchen, grabbed the broom, came back into that living room and started wailing into him, whacking him on the head, on the back, on the arms. Send him a running. He ran out of the house, but once he got out of the house, he didn't stop running until he got down to the police station to denounce Josepha. He said to these three officers in there, man, you got to do something. You got a crazy lady in this town. I mean, look at these marks on my arm, my head, you know, these welts that are swelling. You got to do something. She's crazy. And they said, well, who was it? Because they were all worried about this. And he says, Josepha. Hey, calm down. All right, what'd you do to provoke her? They know Josepha and her high tolerance for stupidity. Well, the Bible also says that once was I stoned. Now, that's not being stoned with liquor drugs. It was being stoned with real stones. He was left for dead. And then it says in a night, three times he was shipwrecked, once spending a day and a night in the water until he was rescued. Yet with all these types of sufferings, he didn't quit, he didn't complain, but remained contented throughout his sufferings. Now, is this to say that Paul asked for or desired these terrible things to happen? Was he, as you would say, a glutton for punishment? No. The reason he was contented is because that he was counted worthy to suffer these things for the cause of Jesus Christ. So many times he found himself in prison, but he never complained or said, oh, poor me, I don't deserve any of this. He always considered being in prison as an opportunity. Yes, an opportunity to be in a place full of people who truly had a need for Jesus Christ in their lives. And Paul considered such an opportunity to share Jesus with them a great privilege. And Paul was content that God had placed him in a locale and position to be used of God to win souls for Jesus and transform their lives. I had a seminary professor would tell us in the class that says, you know, when Paul went to a new town to start a work, he didn't go look for a hotel or a boarding house where he could stay. First stop he made was down at the jail to look over the cells and reserve the one because he knew sooner or later he's going to wind up there anyway. Now this takes us up to Acts chapter 16. Well, let's backtrack to Acts chapter 15 for a minute. Because see, Paul and Silas are on a missionary journey. They're planning to go to Asia Minor. But God had a different idea. So God sent to Paul in the night a vision of a man from Macedonia that came to him in a vision and said, come over to Macedonia and help us. So in Acts chapter 16, we find them in Philippi, Macedonia. And in that city, they found and won to the Lord a lady named Lydia. And she opened her home to start a church in that town. And as Paul and Silas go out witnessing and doing street preaching during the day and knocking on doors, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, one day they encountered a teenage girl. I say teenage girl because the Bible refers to her as a damsel. Only problem is she was demon-possessed. And she had these two guys visualize a couple of Kansas City linebackers, 300 pounds each, one on each side. They weren't going to let her get away because she was their cash cow. They were getting rich off her telling people's fortunes. And when she saw Paul that first time, and this is Acts 16, 17, where she said, these are the servants of the Most High God who are showing us the way of salvation. Now, one or two times, that was okay for Paul. But after a while, it got kind of old, so the next time he saw her coming, I could just visualize Paul. When he saw her, he stuck out his hand, pointing at her, and says, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And that demon came out. Now I can also visualize that demon looking around and says, who did that? What just happened? That guy told me to come out of her, and I couldn't help myself. I had to come out. I don't think I'm going to stick around and see what else he can do to me. That demon split. These two guys that were using her as a cash cow thought, well, hey, how can you get rich now? He just ruined it for us. So they went down to the local magistrate to complain, probably embellish the story a bit, because Paul and Silas immediately got arrested. They were beaten. One of the 39 stripe times, and thrown in jail without even verifying if they were Roman citizens or not. And the Bible says that that night, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns of praise to God, and an earthquake shook the foundations to where the prison cell doors opened. Now, I have a vivid imagination. You have to be a ventriloquist working with kids. Now, we serve a great God. I believe he can concentrate an earthquake in one small area. But you know, if you look up the historical records, they have no record of an earthquake in Philippi about that time. I don't believe God, you know, just constantly or smaller. I can visualize God taking his hand, putting it on top on that, that gel and just shaking it. Just shaking it. Shaking the foundations. Now, what about those other prisoners? What are they doing? Well, they certainly were not sleeping for one of two reasons. Either they enjoyed the hymns, or Paul and Silas couldn't carry a tune in a bucket and they couldn't sleep. But it doesn't say anything about them waking up. But I believe that shaking jarred the jail in such a way that the jailer fell out of bed, woke up because he got up, saw the doors open. First thing in his mind was, grab a sword, take his life, because Roman law, if a jailer lets a prisoner escape, even if he's in there for jaywalking, you paid for it with your life in a slow, painful, torturous manner. He was ready to kill himself, but Paul said to him, do thyself no harm, we're all here. And he came walking in there to verify and kind of sheepishly. And I believe that Paul and Silas weren't thrown in jail immediately. They were there for a couple of weeks as preaching because probably that jailer heard some of the preaching, which gave time for it to take seed and him to meditate on it, because first thing came in his mouth was, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Paul and Silas were content. They certainly weren't satisfied with whether their back was feeling, bleeding, leaning up against an adobe wall, probably, you know, chance of getting infected. But they were content. Why? Was it because the jailer got saved? That his family was going to be saved also? No, we got to go back to the reason why they were in jail to begin with. They were satisfied. They were very content because, first off, that teenage girl was delivered from the presence of a demon in her. The jailer got saved. His family got saved. And they could look forward and see the other people that get saved as a result of seeing the transformational work in their lives after they got saved. And they would want it too. That's why Paul and Silas were saved, were satisfied. Now, in truth, what does it mean to be content? To be content is to be satisfied with what you have, with where you are, and with who you are. It is to be absent of the desire to have what others have that you don't have. You may remember back in the 1980s, VW had that pickup of theirs. My dad had one of those VW pickups. And I remember driving downtown or down one of these streets here in Wichita, because I grew up here in Wichita. And my dad and I, we stopped at a stoplight. Then right up next to us pulled up a brand new Dodge four-wheel drive Ram pickup. I mean, shiny. The sticker was still on the window and just had a temporary tag, so we knew it was brand new. My dad started to look up and down that truck, and he turned over to me and said, son, I wish I had that pickup. And the driver had a feather in his nose. We'd both be tickled. That's not being content with what you have. Being content is to be absent of the desire to be in a place which others consider to be better than or superior to yours. And the biggest problem with people today, and that includes many Christians, is that they are not content and much less satisfied with what they have, much less with what God has already given them. They must always have more than they presently have, or at least equal to what their neighbors or relatives have. So they buy things they don't need with money they don't have to impress people they probably don't even like. And all they've managed to do is keep up with their neighbors and relatives' debt. And when you're under that cloud of debt, you're not happy or certainly not satisfied or content. Moving to a new house or a better neighborhood certainly has no guarantee that you can make you content. And then there's always people that you hear them say, boy, I sure wish I could be like Fulano. Now, Fulano is the Brazilian way of saying so-and-so. If I could just be like so-and-so. You ever hear somebody say like, well, how do you know so-and-so doesn't want to be just like you? Think about it a minute. And then when you hear someone say that, well, when God made them, he broke the mold. Let me tell you something. When God made each and every one of us, he broke each and every mold. Even twins come from two different molds. And when we tell God that we wish we could be someone like, be like someone else, you know what we're actually doing? We're actually being arrogant and telling God that He didn't know what He was doing when He made us. A lot of the young preachers, the young missionaries, have a little problem with their early ministry because they try imitating a mentor pastor, their own pastor, with their preaching style. Like, if I preach like that, I'll have the success that he had. Not necessarily. They ask God, well, God, why aren't you blessing me? Well, God says, well, for one thing, I don't know who you are. I didn't call your imitation of this preacher or that evangelist. I called you to be you. Because there's some people that only you will be able to reach as you, because if you try to be someone else, they're going to see you're being fake and they think that your message is going to be fake too. We need to be content with who we are and who God made us to be and strive to be that person regardless of what other persons might think. You're unique. You're the only you that can be you, so be that you. Paul had declared that in every situation that he'd learned to be content. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak in respect of want. For I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And there are those who take this passage, Philippians 1:21 through 26, to say that Paul was not content, but actually in conflict, and nothing could be further from the truth. Look at verse 21, it says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. While alive, Paul is saying that he can serve Christ, continue to do what he'd already been doing for so long for the cause of Christ. But to die is to lose nothing but great gain, since he would be in the presence of his Lord Jesus, of whom he'd been serving for so long. In reality, for Paul, it was a win-win situation. Now think about it a minute. Who is abiding in you presently at this moment? The Holy Spirit. Isn't he part of the Godhead? Didn't he promise that he would never leave us or forsake us? So when we're alive, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. But when we cross over into eternity, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of God. So alive or dead, we're in the presence of God. It's a win-win situation for the Christian. Well, and Paul would be content no matter what, being alive or dead, because in truth, he did have the desire to leave, or rather say to die, to be with Christ in his presence, but still at the same time, because love he had for the people needing God, he judged it necessary to remain alive and in the flesh, so as to continue preaching the word of God, continue winning souls, and to continue being a voice and a vessel in the hand of God among the people to teach the ones he won to Christ, training them to do what he had been doing among them, remaining in the flesh, which was more needful for them. So let's look at this moment going forward. All this took place during Paul's second missionary journey. And Paul would make another journey. Paul would be arrested, thrown in jail a few more times. In fact, 7 years after writing the book of Philippians, he wrote another prison epistle. And Paul would also make one more trip, but this time to Rome, where he would finally obtain his desire to be with Christ by way of his death. Now let's do a summary on Paul. Paul had a ministry full of conflicts, trials, oppositions, and difficulties. Sound familiar to yours? Paul was accused falsely on many occasions. Had it ever happened to you? Well, whipped without being rightfully condemned, which was against the law to happen to a Roman citizen, of which Paul was. But still he was content. While others quit, Paul remained faithful and true to our Lord, content with what God had given him because he knew that it was God protecting and providing for him. And still during the times which we would consider really bad, Paul wrote with full assurance, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And truly the only person who truly knew contentment could write this. For that reason, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So what about you? Have you learned to be content? Or are you only satisfied with being satisfied now and again? Paul knew the secret to be content is to be in the will of God. So are you in the will of God for your life? Or are you in rebellion with what God wants you to be and where he wants you to be? True contentment comes from not only knowing, but also being where God wants you to be, being who God made you to be, doing what it is that God wants you to do, and doing it where he wants it to be done. You won't be content until you arrive at this point in your life. I'm reminded of the prophet Elijah when God instructed him to go to the brook Cherith. He said, go there and I will feed you. The ravens will bring to you twice a day bread and meat. Now, you know what a raven is. That's just an oversized Kansas crow. I can visualize a lady out here with her little adobe-type oven baking bread. She takes her big old pizza spatula, brings out a loaf of bread, sets it over here to cool, and while she's going back to get another one, a raven swoops down and grabs it, carries it off. I can visualize a man over here grilling meat. When he turns around to get something to put on it, raven swoops down and grabs it, takes it off to the prophet. Hot bread, hot meat, only the best for God's servant. That's the way God does it. Now, what if Elijah, when he got to the brook, he said, well, it's kind of rocky here along the beach. Look, the sand there is really smooth. There's a little cave. I can spend the night in case it starts raining. What if he said, I'm going to go down there? You know what happened to Elijah? He'd probably go hungry. Because those ravens were not going to where Elijah was, but where he was supposed to be. There are Christians today that are starving spiritually because they're not where they're supposed to be. Oh, but I'm at church. But is your heart prepared? Is your mind concentrating on the measure or wandering off where it's not supposed to be? Because, see, God gives your pastor a spiritual banquet to place before you every week. And if we're not prepared, as the song says, to come and dine, we're going to go home hungry. Oh, but preacher, I can't make it on Wednesday night because of work. Come in late. I told my people there. I come from a big family. My mother was one of 15. I was one of 44 grandkids. We'd get together for Thanksgiving. I remember one year we got there late because of car trouble. Walked in, all the appetizers were gone. The main course was gone. That turkey looked like a school of piranhas had gotten to it. But my family reunions, we had 2 6-foot tables of desserts. That was still there. You might not get on the appetizer or the main course, but the dessert, you can still get in on it. Isn't that the sweet part? At least you don't go home hungry. Well, years ago, I met a man named Johnny Flanagan. Great songwriter. He had some comedic songs like One More Night with the Frogs. That's about Pharaoh. How to Boil a Frog. Just like, you know, Satan turns up the heat real slow. Before we know it, we're cooked. Or Jonah snored up a storm. But he's got some serious ones like Top of the Hill where it's talking about Jesus said he would, do what he did for us, prove his love for us at the top of the hill, the top of Mount Calvary. But the one I like says, I want to be in the center of God's will. And the chorus goes like this. I want to be in the center of God's will. I want to rest and abide there until I hear him say, welcome home, the job is still well done. I want to be in the center of God's will. Therefore, don't be like so many others of whom Paul spoke of in Philippians 2:21. For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Seek after God, the things of God, the just of God, and you will find contentment. As a teenager, I learned a song, a chorus that we sing. We still sing it in Brazil. I'm sure there's some young people here in the States that still sing it, but in Brazil we sing it like this. Buscai primeiro o reino de Deus e a sua justiça e todas essas coisas vos serão acrescentadas. Aleluia, aleluia. You know it as, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What? Food, raiment, our needs. So let me ask you one more time. Are you content? With heads bowed and eyes closed, if the musicians would come at this time, we're going to have an invitation. But I want you to look really deep. Examine your life. Ask yourself, Am I content with my spiritual life before God? Or am I satisfied? Or maybe not even that. Am I content with my prayer life? Praying for others, praying for missionaries? Or am I just satisfied? Or maybe not even that. Am I content with my service for God? Am I content with what I should be doing, what God asks us to do? Am I content with doing it, or am I just satisfied or maybe disgruntled? Or maybe even this. Is God content with me the way I'm before Him? And if you can't say I'm content, there's an old-fashioned altar here. We can come down and ask Jesus, Jesus, what would you have me to do? How would you have me change my life so I can find that contentment that you desire for me to have? Show me and help me so I can do it and find that contentment. As we stand and as we sing a hymn of invitation, this be your opportunity. If you're not content, you can find contentment.